Okay. So Eric had a really good intro. A lot of what he just said resonates with my story. The theme is something about grace. Stories of grace. So you're going to hear me say phrases like, God showed me his grace by, multiple times throughout the talk. And the first one is, God showed me his grace by juxtaposing his righteousness to my depravity. So I'll translate that. He showed me his grace by pointing out that he is perfect and that I am not. So a little backstory why I thought I might have been perfect. I was kind of good at school, like good enough that people copied off me and stuff. And I was kind of good at softball, good enough that I got a scholarship. And compared to my one brother, I was way better behaved than him, a little bit more agreeable, wanted people to like me. So I kind of started to get this little bubble of confidence in myself, you know? And I needed this message from God that that I'm not perfect. But when I say not perfect, a lot of people, I'll just use my mom as an example. She believes that not perfect means that you've made some mistakes. We try our best, but we're not quite 100% at everything. And I used to think about it that way. Sure, I'm not perfect. I've made some mistakes. But what God revealed to me was that I was sinful. And what that means is, like, to my core, I'm bad. And that just, like, popped my bubble, you know? That even when I try my best to be good, like, those motivations underlying those are selfish and self-centered and, like, ugly. And he doesn't like it. And that's how he sees me. That was hard to hear. See, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. At 17, I had never really heard that before, that I was sinful. At least it didn't make sense. Looking back, there are a lot of people who were trying to share the gospel with me. But at that time, I didn't know what it meant that I was a sinner. And I had believed the lie that with my own willpower, I could be good. And I was trying so very hard to meet not only everyone else's expectations of me, but I was trying so hard and I was failing to meet my own expectations of myself. Have you ever had that? Like, you have high expectations of yourself and you're not reaching them and you're, like, frustrated with yourself? And there's, like, an inner battle going on. Why am I so frustrated? Why do I have these expectations? Why am I not meeting them? But I was on the throne in my own life. I was acting as though I was in control and that I got to be the judge. So then that led me to feeling disappointed in myself and not meeting my own expectations and feeling so desperate to fix the problem. So God showed me his grace by revealing to me who he was. In an unlikely place, Job. You ever been there? Job 38 says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? He's got a little snark, doesn't he? A little sarcasm. Where were you? And that question was the first time that I felt a distinction between the Creator, a perfect God, and me, who is not perfect. It was as if Genesis 3 had happened in my own heart. And he showed me that he alone created, he alone is righteous, and he alone is worthy of my worship. I realized that I was ugly, selfish, and sinful. For the first time in my life, I saw myself the way that God saw me. And at first, I felt a little relief because I didn't have to try to be perfect anymore. If I'm not perfect, why try? But there was still this hole and this gap, this separation from my father, my creator, and I had no way of fixing it. So God showed me his grace by revealing to me not only who he is, but who I am in light of him. So Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" Wait, he cares for man? This distinction, this gap, this difference between the perfect creator and man, but he cares for man? Does that mean he cares for me? He is greater, yet he loves us. I forgot to include Romans 5:8. So I know I'd heard the gospel prior to that, prior to it taking root. But God saved me when I was 18. And I was at a fall retreat as a chaperone, but not a Christian yet. It was weird. The message was something about all of our sins we've ever committed has racked up this debt that we can never repay. And God reaches over, Jesus reaches over and says, "I got this bill." And that something clicked, that Jesus paid it all. So Romans 5:8 says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And I remember thinking to myself, wait, what? I believe this Christian stuff? Am I a Christian now? Because I didn't just grow up in a non-Christian home. There was this aura in my house of skepticism and criticism and even disgust towards the church. And I naturally caught that kind of cynical attitude. Also, almost all of the Christians that I had met didn't really seem thrilled with my questions. why do you believe the Bible is the word of God? And is there a way that the Bible and science can be reconciled? So I struggled to associate myself with Christians because I didn't always feel the love that their Bible talked about when I was around them. So I was thinking to myself, wait, what? I believe this Christian stuff? I'm a Christian now? I had a completely new identity. I'm a Christian. My identity is in Christ. Up until that point, my identity was found in softball. But we'll get there. About a year later, I was being discipled by a non-athlete. And I didn't feel like she knew me well enough. She didn't know my life. I couldn't necessarily learn from her because she doesn't know what it's like to get up at 6 a.m. and work out before she goes to classes or something. But she challenged me to memorize this verse. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So you kind of caught that I was still a little puffed up. This verse is humbling to me. It reminds me, and I learned through memorizing it and studying this passage particularly, that even the faith that I have in Christ was a gift from God. There's absolutely nothing that I can claim to be what I have done when it comes to my salvation and my relationship with God. So God showed me his grace by revealing to me that even the faith I now have is a gift from him. And looking back, so after reading this and contemplating it, I would look back and think about who I was before being saved. And it made sense, right? Because that cynical, skeptical me would never have chosen God. 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. So then, as painful as it was, God showed me his grace by revealing to me my idolatry. My identity was in Christ, but my idol was softball. I played softball from the ages of 5 to 21. And the game taught me so many lessons. It gave me the deepest friendships that I had. It provided a way for me to go to college. It was my deliverer. My sport was my motivation, my comfort, my idol. And God hates idols. Sorry. I don't know why I'm emotional at this point. If you don't believe me that God hates idols, check out the Ten Commandments, numbers 1 and 2. God showed me that softball was an idol by taking it away. And it's when God takes away an idol that we can feel how much weight we were putting on it. The word glory has a root meaning of weight or heaviness. Things of value that are often measured by their weight, for example, diamonds. God has a glory that surpasses the glory of anything else in existence because he is of infinite value and infinite worth. And when we place that value in something that he created, it breaks. It breaks under the weight that only he can carry. Have you ever experienced the consequences of idolatry? Maybe you are carrying that weight yourself, or putting that weight in somebody else and watching them crumble to their knees. Or you're putting that weight on a sport, like I did, or your grades. And because that weight is there, you and the people around you are suffering. So 1 Kings 18, 27 through 29 says, "And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.'" In my life, that was pointed at my idol of softball. They cried out and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of offering. No one answered and no one paid attention. So God was pointing at my idol of softball and saying, "Why is it not delivering you now?" Just sort of mocking it. Because I worship my idol of softball, my relationships with my family members, friends, and coach suffered. So what is so important to you that it crushes you or the people around you? Idolatry is a serious sin, and God was gracious to show me mine. Has he shown you yours? So now what? I'm a sinner. I'm reminded of that every day. I'm completely dependent on the fact that Jesus took the punishment for my sin so that I don't have to be punished. But I'm also a saint, because when God looks down on me, he sees Christ. So in light of those two things, I am humbled and thankful. And that sort of connects back with the way it went. I first had to be humbled. God had to show me that I needed a savior. But my response to Christ saving me is that I'm thankful. So that's big picture. But every single day, I'm reminded of my need for a savior. And then I remember how much I ought to be thankful. That's all.